Paul before the Sanhedrin. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. "The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things." There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Amen.
I read a lot of thrillers. And often in thrillers, you find that the hero goes from one set of problems to another. Sometimes it seems that enemies are all around, and that if he, or sometimes she, manages to escape from one danger, from one group that are out to kill him, then another enemy immediately appears and his life is in danger all over again. And that's just what it was like for Paul at this point in the story of his adventures. We've seen that the Jerusalem crowd wanted to rid the earth of him, and he was rescued from the crowd by the commander of the Roman soldiers. But then the commander planned to have him flogged and interrogated because he wanted to find out why it was that the crowd wanted him dead. He was saved from flogging by telling the commander that he was a Roman citizen, and so it would have been illegal for him to be flogged. And that must have really scared the commander, because he was a hair's breadth away from doing something that would have cost him his career, if not his life. So Paul escaped from that danger too. But then he encountered yet another enemy. The commander still wanted to find out exactly what Paul was being accused of by the Jews, and so he was released from his chains and brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, this was the religious authority. It was the body that held power in Jewish life. If Paul was seriously charged with a breach of Jewish law, it was the duty of the Sanhedrin to try him. But the Sanhedrin was hardly an impartial court. Everything that Paul was saying about Jesus was a threat to them, a threat to the power that they wielded, a threat to their authority as the people who kept the purity of the Jewish religion. There's no doubt that their plan was to ensure that Paul was killed, one way or another. So he went from one enemy to another, and then another. And so here in today's episode of The Adventures of Paul, we have a courtroom drama with Paul in the dock before the Sanhedrin, surrounded by men who hated him because they believed that he was diverging from the teachings of the Jewish faith, encouraging Jews to abandon their heritage by believing in Jesus, and horror of horrors, taking the story of Jesus to the Gentiles. But this trial, for that is really what it was, started in quite an astonishing way. Normally in a trial, you expect to hear first what the accused person was actually accused of. The prosecution goes first. But Paul didn't wait for that. Paul took the initiative. He looked straight at this group of men who hated him, and he said, "My brothers, I have conducted myself before God in a completely good conscience all my life up to this day." That really is quite an astonishing statement. He didn't say, "Whatever it is you're accusing me of, I'm innocent." And he didn't say, "I have never done anything wrong." Paul could not say that any more than we can. Paul had done many seriously wrong things. He'd been a man of violence, an extremely unpleasant and dangerous person. He'd persecuted Christians, trying to kill them. He'd heard Jesus himself say, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" So how could he say that he had conducted himself before God in a completely good conscience all his life? Because what he meant by it was this: whatever I've done wrong, I've repented of it, and I've done whatever was necessary to put it right. And because of that, I have a clear conscience. Paul once described himself as the worst of sinners. He knew what he was like. But he knew that Jesus had come to save sinners like him. He had repented and sought forgiveness, and his conscience was clear. So here's the question: do we have a clear conscience before God today? It's easy for us to obsess about things that we've done wrong in the past. I find it interesting that I can quite easily remember times when I messed up. Things that I said that I regret, wrong things that I did. Sometimes memories of these things come unexpectedly into my mind. The enemy of our souls is quick to remind us of our failings and our sins. But because we have repented, confessing our sins to God, and receiving forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, we do not need to focus on these things. They are gone. The psalmist tells us that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. try to picture that. As far as the east is from the west, it's infinity. There couldn't be any greater distance. That's how far away our sins are. They're wiped out because we have repented and confessed and received mercy and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, who took the punishment we deserved. And because we have repented and received forgiveness, then like Paul, we too can have a clear conscience before God. The enemy of our souls would try to tell us something different, but we need to resist any suggestion that we still need to feel guilty because of past sins. If we have asked for forgiveness for all that is past, then it is gone, and we can have a clear conscience, and we can approach the throne of God with confidence to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And so let's do that. Let's stay seated and sing, "Just as I am, I come broken to be mended." So let's return to the story. Paul had no sooner spoken than the high priest, who was clearly incensed by what he'd said, ordered those near him to strike him on the mouth. What he meant by that was, "You're lying." Paul retorted immediately, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me in accordance with the law, but you're breaking the law yourself by ordering that I be struck." Just like in our courts here, the rights of defendants were carefully safeguarded by Jewish law, and they were presumed innocent until proved guilty. Paul hadn't even been charged, let alone tried and found guilty, and so it was against the law for him to be struck. Well, the bystanders were shocked. That was no way to speak to the high priest. But it turned out that Paul didn't know that that was the high priest who had been speaking. And when it was pointed out who Ananias was, and that Paul had just insulted the highest official in the Jewish system, he was quick to apologize. But he didn't actually accept he was wrong in what he said. What he acknowledged was that he shouldn't have spoken like that to someone in an office which ought to be respected. "I know the law, the scripture. It says you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." Paul respected the office of high priest, although he clearly didn't respect the person who was holding it. And Ananias actually was not worthy of respect. He brought the office of high priest into disrepute. Hypocrisy in leaders, and leaders who are unfit to hold office, are not a new invention in our day. Now, to understand what happened next, we need to understand a few things about the Sanhedrin. It was made up of two groups of people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they believed very different things. A bit like Congress in America, made up of Republicans and Democrats who are never, ever going to agree about anything. The two groups in the Sanhedrin had very different views, and they felt very strongly about them. The Sadducees were the priestly aristocracy, and the Pharisees were mostly the scribes. The Sadducees were sympathizers with the Roman authorities because they got to rule under them. And the Pharisees silently protested against the Romans. But the most important difference for this story was that the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, while the Pharisees did. Although, of course, the Pharisees didn't accept the resurrection of Jesus. Well, when Paul had been in trouble with the Romans and about to be flogged, he appealed to the fact that he was a Roman citizen. And now that he's in trouble before a body made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, he appealed to his background as a Pharisee. He shouted out, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees, and the reason I'm on trial is that I'm a Pharisee, and I believe in the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Tom Wright describes this statement as releasing the biggest cat into a room full of self-important pigeons. It started an enormous argument between the two groups. Some of the Pharisees were shouting, "We find nothing wrong with this man. So what if a spirit spoke to him, or an angel for that matter?" Of course, they certainly wouldn't agree that Paul had met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. That was nonsense. But they were prepared to accept that maybe he'd met an angel or a spirit. But the Sadducees weren't prepared to accept that any such thing could possibly have happened. And so there was this great shouting match going on. And I picture Paul in the middle of it all, just watching them screaming at each other. Not only was it clear that there was no way there was going to be any sense coming out of this, but once again, the Roman commander was worried that Paul was going to get pulled apart between the two groups. And so once again, he ordered the guard to go down and snatch Paul out of the middle of a riotous crowd and take him back up to the barracks. Back in the Roman cells, I wonder what Paul was thinking. Was he remembering the friends who had warned him that danger waited for him in Jerusalem? Was he thinking they'd been right? Was he wondering what on earth was going to happen now? Was he wondering if he'd made a mistake and was going to miss out on what God had planned for him? Well, even Paul seems to have been struggling. But that night, he had a vision of the risen Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Take courage," or as Tom Wright translates it, "Cheer up. You've given your testimony about me in Jerusalem. Now you have to do it in Rome." The moment of crisis for Paul became the moment of vision. Paul was not, after all, going to die in Jerusalem. Jesus still had work for him to do. So what can we learn from this part of Paul's adventure story? Well, I think it's this, that just as he did with Paul, God orders our steps. He is always in complete control, even if it doesn't always look that way. Paul had always had this feeling that he should be going to Rome. And here was Jesus confirming that it was all under control. In spite of one crisis after another, in spite of opposition from everybody around that endangered his life time after time, in spite of how it looked and how it sometimes felt, the purposes of God for his life had not changed, and God would bring them about. Nicky Gumbel says, "Are you worried about your future? Are you facing difficulties and opposition? Or are you in a time of crisis? There are a number of competing plans in this story. The crowd, the commander, the court, the crises. But in the midst of all this, Paul was guided by God." He says, "As with Paul, God will strategically order your steps. The sovereignty of God means we don't have to worry about the ultimate outcome. God is in complete control, even though it may not always be easy to see it at the time." We sing a song that says, "His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him." When we trust in him, then all the days of our lives, we can trust in his guiding hand, in his purposes for us. All the days of our lives, yes, and then for all eternity. The fight in the Sanhedrin was about whether there is a resurrection from the dead. We know there is. We know that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that one day when he returns, we too will be raised to new life, and that we will be with him forever. And so in our passage today, we can live with a clear conscience before God, trusting that he is in control to guide our steps, and having the sure and certain hope that we will be with him for all eternity. Amen.